Here on Sunday morning, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We've been trying to create a big picture view of this amazing teaching. And we are in the pursuit of building a general analysis of what Jesus says here. In doing so, we are seeing what Christianity looks like. Certain things always characterize the Christian. Being a Christian is not a hobby. Being a Christian is not a side pursuit. Christianity is not something we do on occasion. Christianity is who we are. It is our life, our existence. Paul writes about this here in Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Because we have been raised up with Christ, Paul's writing to Christians. You remember that moment in your life, don't you? That moment when you were raised up out of the waters of baptism, raised, resurrected to a new life. Because that has happened for us, because we have been raised up with Christ, we keep seeking the things above. Because we have been raised up with Christ, our minds are on a different place. We think about God. We think about Jesus. Jesus becomes our life. What are you seeking in life? What are you chasing after? What pursuits are ongoing right now for you? Christians are in a continual pursuit of God. Christians are in a continual pursuit of Jesus. Because we have experienced the resurrection to a new life, guess what? We live a new life. We seek things that this world will find to be of little value. We seek the things above, not the things that we see around us every day. We set our mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. If you want to challenge your commitment to Jesus, examine yourself in this one area. What do you think about the most? Verse 4 here from Paul brings the point home for us. When Christ, who is our life? When Paul was writing this to the church at Colossae, nobody questioned whose life Paul's was. Everybody knew that Paul was seeking after Jesus. Everything that Paul did centered on Christ. And Paul, he could write this with a clear conscience, knowing that the example he was putting before this church was Jesus. He was chasing after Jesus. He was pursuing him. This is Christianity. This is our life. Jesus, he expands on this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. The Christian is a person who is always seeking Jesus. The Christian is a person who is always seeking God. The Christian is a person who is always concerned about living for God. The Christian is a person who is always reaching higher. One of the essential and most obvious characteristics of somebody following Jesus is that they are a person who knows they are living in the presence of God. One of the most challenging books I've ever read, besides the Bible, is The Practice of the Presence of God. This book is a challenge to live, realizing that we exist in the presence of the Father, that we live and everything that we do is in His presence. The world doesn't live this way. This is the big difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The Christian is a person whose every action should be performed in this light of this intimate relationship with God. Here this past week, OU received some exciting news. Jalen Hurts decided to come here and play for OU. He was, in essence, a free agent. He was able to go anywhere in the country and play football because of the rules of the NCAA. And he chose to come here to OU. We are not free agents. Christians are not free to just go and do whatever they want. You see, we've been bought. We've been purchased with the blood of Christ. We are not free agents just bidding out our services to the best available individual or person. We belong to Jesus. He has purchased us with his blood. We are children of God. In everything that we do, our life, that's what Paul was writing about. Our existence is done from this standpoint of wanting to live for God, of wanting to be well-pleasing in his sight. This is why the Christian, of necessity, should view everything that happens to them in this world differently than anybody else. And the New Testament emphasizes this everywhere. The Christian is not worried about food and drink and housing and clothing. These are not the things for which we live. The Christian sits loosely to the affairs of this world. Why? Because we belong to another kingdom. Because our citizenship is in heaven. There's another quality that we need to consider. Keep in mind what we're doing here as we prepare to launch into the Sermon on the Mount. We're building a picture of the Christian's life. We've seen the importance of living and keeping the law of God. Jesus emphasizes that in Matthew 5. We also realize we are living in the continual presence of God. That is what we see in Matthew 6. Finally, we need to know that we walk in the fear of God. We live our life with reverence and godly fear. The word reverence perhaps best captures how to walk in godly fear. This is what Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. This is the emphasis of this part of the sermon. Now, we know how to revere people. All of us right here in this room this morning, there are individuals, there are people that we revere for many different reasons. Some of us in here revere our fathers, our mothers. I'm sure there's a lot of people in here that revere some athletes. LeBron James, Michael Jordan. We revere the 7 Heisman Trophy winners whose statues are right down here, right down the road from us. We revere people of power and wealth. Do we revere God? Do we have godly reverence for our Father? We realize, now think about this. I think all of us realize that at some point we're going to face judgment, right? We're aware of that. We realize that this world is not the end, that this life is not the end, right? Don't we all realize that? Don't we live in awareness of those truths, that we'll stand before God someday, that this life that we're living right now is only temporary, it's not the end? We know there's something more. We know there's something better. The test of this life is still yet to come. And Jesus, here in Matthew 7, he tells us not to say, "Lord, Lord," nor to rely upon activities in the church as being sufficient for our salvation. Judgment is coming. And we will be judged by the one who can see our heart. And one of the big picture views of this sermon is that God cares about the heart. I said previously that the final charge that will be laid against us as modern Christians is the charge of superficiality. And this perhaps is seen at this point more than anywhere else. Do we really respect God? Do we revere him? It's helpful for us to read about Christians living in past ages. People that we read about in the New Testament, lived in the fear of God. It doesn't mean they were walking around scared to death. That's not what that means. It means they were living with awareness. They were living with understanding of who God is. They were able to look at their life and they were able to understand this is not the end. And so they were looking for something better. They were reaching for something higher, something beyond the here and now. Now, I have to be honest with you. We have it pretty good right here in America. If you don't believe that, come go with us to Haiti here in about a couple weeks. I can get you a ticket. We have it pretty good right here in America. But people living back here in this time, people living 2,000 years ago, they were struggling with life. They were struggling with how to live. They were oppressed. They wanted hope. And because of the thoughts that they had, they were able to look at their life and they were able to know there has to be something beyond this. There has to be something better. Don't lose that perspective. No matter how good you have it now, no matter how much money you have in your bank account, no matter how healthy you may be, the freedom that we enjoy, don't ever lose the perspective that there's something better, something beyond what we have here and now. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10 with me. Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, the church back in the first century. This was a church struggling with sin, struggling with immoral behavior, struggling with a lot of things. And Paul, he writes to them, "We also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This is addressed to Christians. Paul is writing to the church that existed in the first century at Corinth. He is writing to people who had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who had been buried with Christ in baptism and raised up, that resurrection that Paul spoke of in Colossians 3. These people had done that. And you look at these words, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're living in Corinth or Ephesus or Colossae or Philippi. It doesn't matter whether you're in Haiti or Brazil or here in America. These words are to you. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The modern Christian doesn't necessarily like these words. In fact, some don't want to have anything to do with these words. But this is the teaching of the Apostle Paul, just as it is the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This includes me. There's sometimes you read in the Bible, there's no room to wiggle out of it. There's no room to excuse us. There's no room to say, wait just a minute, I'm going to excuse myself because I don't want this to. You can't do that. There's no wiggle room. You can't get out of this. All people, everyone, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When I was growing up, I was blessed to have an older brother because I was able to get out of some work. I was able to excuse myself. Greg, you're better at that than I am. It was just me being lazy. We can't get out of this. It includes me. It includes you. It includes your children and your grandchildren. How could this truth, how could this fact, how could this pending appointment not affect how we live? How could this not affect how we bring up our children? Look at what Paul writes next. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. You want to refocus your mind? You want to start thinking about the things above? You want to refocus your life, your priorities for yourself, for your family? You want to start spending more time in God's Word, more time building up His kingdom, and less time pursuing everything else? Read 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, every night for the next month. Read the Sermon on the Mount continually. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing the fear of the Lord. All of this is not only written about by the Apostle Paul, it's also impressed upon us in the final section of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go back to the mountain. Let's go back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Let's look at what Jesus was saying concerning this in Matthew 7, 13, and 14. This is Jesus speaking. We have the Affirming the Faith seminar coming up. A lot of great speakers. Great opportunity to hear some of the best speakers we have in the brotherhood. Nobody compares to this guy. Nobody compares to the man that's speaking right here in Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Which path are you walking? Which gate are you traveling through? Growing up, there would be times when my dad would send me to different fields to work. And there were times where I would be going to a field that had a narrow gate. I'm talking about an inch on each side to get the tractor and the plow through it. And there were other fields that we had where the gate, it was so wide, you could just go right, you didn't have to think about it. You close your eyes and just drive through it. Those were the fields I liked to go to because I took out some fences on those other fields. It's harder to go through the narrow gate. It's harder to pass through it. And we have two gates right here in front of us. Now that wide gate, it sure is appealing. That's where I want to go. I know I can go that. Everybody else is going that way. But it's that narrow gate that leads to life. Which path are you walking? Which gate are you traveling through? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. In Philippians 2, we learn that there's a day coming when every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Just imagine that scene on the judgment day where every knee is bowed and every tongue is crying out, Jesus, we know you're Lord. Lord, Lord. But just saying that on the judgment day isn't going to get us into heaven. Are you doing the will of the Father? That's what Jesus says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Are we taking action on the words of Jesus? I always love to hear reports back from Brazil. Every time Alan sends an update, I read it, and I see a church that's active. I see people who are working. I look at their plans for this year. They have plans to plant a church somewhere. They got four locations, trying to narrow it down. Which one of these places is the best? They're acting. Are we taking action on the words of Jesus? We should always be living. We should always be walking, distrustful of the flesh, distrustful of ourselves. knowing we have to appear before the judgment seat of God. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow path. This way which leads to eternal life. Now think about these things. This is what Jesus is wanting. Let me share it with you. I'll make this simple. This is what Jesus wants from you, from me. Jesus wants you to follow him. He doesn't want you to just admire, wow, Jesus, you sure are a great teacher. Jesus, you sure are an awesome man. He wants more than that. He wants you to follow him. Jesus wants you to listen to him. He wants you to obey him. These are life decisions. To make a decision to follow after somebody, we're talking about life. To make a decision to listen to somebody above anybody else, above any other voice, we're talking about life. To make a decision that I'm going to obey this person, that's life. Jesus isn't trying to preach a good sermon. He isn't trying to entertain people with stories. He's trying to reach into the hearts and minds of people. He's trying to convince them to follow him, to make him their life. And he wants the same thing from us right now. He wants the same thing from you right now. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to make him your life. If we can help you in that pursuit, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing together.